Or I've been just thinking about this, and the name just keeps coming to me over and over again, the name Ichabod. And so some of you Bible readers know Ichabod and know, kind of that story, but it has been resonating with me for several weeks now. And one of the things that I want to be clear and be sure of is that, you know, while we've got great things going on here at the church and while we see lots of stuff going on, I was thinking about the blessings that it is to see, babies being born and young people being trained in ministry, guys getting opportunities to go preach places and things, and all those things are good. I was thinking about how the building is being remodeled and how the money's coming in and how people are taking part. Nancy tells me that, people that had never given before that she knows, I don't know who they are, but she's like, people have stepped up, and you can see that and track that with our finances and things like that. And one thing I want to be really careful of, you've heard me say it before, and it's hard because I don't want to seem like I'm just being overly humble. I know that God has anointed me and that there's certain gifts that I have. I realize that. Amen. And I don't want to act like I'm just a fool to that. But I also am very serious about the fact that none of this is possible without the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to be really careful that we don't put our trust or faith or give credit to people or things or places that aren't worthy of that. So tonight I just want to look, it probably doesn't seem like much of encouragement when you read the story, but I want to encourage you tonight in this and this thing tonight. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Is our message title tonight. Don't miss the point. And so I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to major down in chapter 4, down in like verse 15 through 22 to finish out. But I'm going to read the chapter. After I read the chapter, we are going to expose the chapter and have a little bit of a pericope tonight in this. I'm going to ask you to do something we don't normally do on Wednesdays. If you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. If you don't know this chapter, it makes sense why we want to stand tonight. Amen? The Lord is here, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And praise be to God for that. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." That's important if you're underlining your Bible. It may save us. It may save us. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, don't name your kids that, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." You see how crazy the Philistines are there. They say, "These are the gods." Well, we know the Lord our God is one.
Amen.
"Be strong and equip yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled. They fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So 30,000 Israelites died in battle that day. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head. This is the ashes for mourning. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And my two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now watch this. And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, he was overweight, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, and her pains came upon her. About the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you have given us. Lord, we ask now that you would remain with your glory upon us. Father, we ask for a blessing upon this word, the reading of it, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Don't miss the point. Eli, second to last judge, he's a priest, but also sitting in the judge's seat in the time of the judges of Israel before there was a king. We know Samuel comes after him, and Samuel's a grown-up at this time, but Samuel would ultimately be the person that would anoint the first king of Israel, being Saul. But we know that all these years now, hundreds of years, the judges have judged Israel and the priests there. And we've gotten to this place where we can see that the glory of the Lord has left Israel. When they go to get the ark in this battle, they just have some priests go and get it, and they're able to go and touch it and bring it, and nothing happens to them, because God gets to a point where Israel has been in their sin and they've continued on doing what they want to do, and God just says, I'm not even there anymore. But the Israelites are foolish in the fact that Eli and Hophni, the sons of Eli, they come to him and they say, your sons aren't right. They steal money. The Bible says they were sleeping with women that came in and doing all kinds of just vile sin and wickedness and lewdness. And as that's all going on, they get to this point where Eli is watching. He's sitting by. Samuel is told, hey, his sons are going to die the same day. There's a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines are always looking for land, by the way, because the Philistines are the ancient Palestinians. The name is the same. And so even those Palestinians today, not all by relation necessarily, but it's from that same name, from that same people group, that the battle still wages and rages in Israel today. That these Philistines, where Goliath is from, and that perpetual enemy of God there are after him. And so we get to this point where 30,000 men of Israel die. These two sons of Eli die. His only two sons. And Eli's not even worried about his sons. He says nothing about his sons dying. He says, but the ark of God. Now, you would think that that's a good thing, that he cared more about God than he did about his sons. But really, Eli is not really a great priest or a great judge. Really, Eli is done pretty wickedly in the sight of the Lord in the fact that he's not raised his sons correctly. He's not taken them and done what he needed to do with them. But that isn't really the point tonight. The point is to not miss the point. Don't miss the point. What is the point that I believe that we sometimes miss as people? Well, one of the points that I think we miss is, number one, there's no glory in a country. There's no glory in a country. Now listen to me very carefully. I love the United States of America. I love our military forces. I love the men and women who have served. I wouldn't have wanted to be born anywhere else. I don't want to live anywhere else. No matter who the president is, I'd rather live right here. But I fear, as the Israelites, note this in verse 21. See, Phinehas' wife missed the point. She missed the point. She says, we're going to name him Ichabod, which his name means no glory, or the glory is departed. or where is the glory? But she said, the glory is departed from Israel. The reason why she said that, though, is she says because of the ark of God was taken. She's concerned that the ark of God was taken away from Israel, but not that the God of the ark was taken. Yeah. What do we call our flag? I hear you. I love our flag. I actually talked to Cynthia about wanting to erect an American flag out front of our building here soon. And this is no discrediting to America, but Christian, a lot of times, red-blooded American Baptist Christians especially, we can become so nationalized that we put our faith and give the glory to the country we live in, the land that I love, rather than the God who allows us to be in this land.
Amen. Amen.
How many of you, you can show me by show of hands tonight, had a grandparent who was alive in the 1800s? Did you know your grandparent? Any of you know? I know you did. Anybody? Okay, now think about this. How long did it take? The Declaration of Independence came in 1776, but there was no president until 13 years later. There was no actual forming. There still was a war going on. How long did it take before this very nation was at war with itself after it became a nation? 70 years, right? 1860 and 1980, or 1789 to 1860, and we're at civil war. We're splitting up. There's two nations. There's a president up here. There's a southern president, Jefferson Davis. There's a northern president, Lincoln. And there's a war, a civil war going on. It didn't even take 70 years before a nation that had just been born, before there was a war raging. Now, whatever you think the civil war was about, I'm not arguing that. All I'm saying is, we will say, you know, a nation divided. Jesus said a nation divided can't stand, and all these different things. But my point to you is, we put so much faith in something that's so fragile. It was fragile after just 70 years of independence from British rule. This very nation where we're free today was fragile after just 70 years. Some of your grandparents lived at the tail end of that, or at the beginning of that, or right after that was done. And so certainly your great-grandparents lived in that period of time. And why do I bring that up? Because the nation that you live in today, though it's the greatest nation that's on earth today, is still fragile. It won't take very much for us to find ourselves in that. I'm not old enough, but many of you are. You've lived through the civil rights movement. You lived through Vietnam. You lived through Iraq 1 and 2. You've lived to this point. You've seen different presidents. You've lived through the Cold War. You know, when I was a kid in the 80s, there was always this threat that Russia and the United States were going to war. When you and I were kids, though, China was nothing to be thought about. It was not a world power. Now everything's made in China. I looked at the back of my neck. I was made in China. But, you know, but now our whole generation, now it's China is a major threat in the global thing. Nobody in this room who was born before 1995, 96 ever thought about China being anything. It was just China. They were just little Asian people that talked differently and that did Kung Fu. I don't know Chinese people do Kung Fu, but that, I'm saying that was like what we grew up thinking. The Japanese were the ones that we hated because of what went on in World War II. And now, my kids, Russia is back on the scenes now, but they've never lived through that Cold War time where it was like, I mean, we have a Rocky movie where it's like Rocky versus Ivan Drago, right? Because of the Cold War. I mean, you think about that, and what am I saying? We put so much stock in our country and so much, just like her, we miss the point that this country is nothing without God.
Amen.
Someday, prophecy, I can't fix this for you. The Bible says that America's not there.
Yes.
So at some point in time, do I believe the glory of the Lord is still upon America? Yeah, because I don't believe we'd be standing here and be able to preach like this if it wasn't. But it's quickly departing. We can't continue to have a nation where we kill our babies and where we let homosexuals marry and where we allow violent crimes to police officers in the middle of the street take place. We can't continue to watch this vile, this nasty, this crazy sin to be publicly celebrated in the city streets and think that the glory of God will remain. We're just like Israel was in the time of the judges. It's the glory is leaving us, and God's glory shone way before America was ever a thing. Last time I checked, John 1:14 says that we beheld his glory. We're talking 2,000 years before America was ever anything. Even in the beginning, Exodus is the first time that they speak about God's glory. And Moses is saying, hey, the Lord shone around about us. Listen, the glory of God isn't about America, and America isn't about the glory of God anymore. God's glory has always been and always will be. It predated America. It will live past America. What I'm saying to you is, do not put your faith, do not put your love, do not put your praise. Yes, I stand for the flag and put my hand over my heart when they play the national anthem or when they say the Pledge of Allegiance, and I'll not stop that. Yes, I love this country, but I do not love this country more than I love my Lord.
Bless you, man.
You see that these folks missed the point. Israel. Israel was not a place until God put it there. Israel was a place where sojourners were. It was the Canaanites' place. And God says, I'm going to make a nation there. It was nothing. But now they say, they don't say, she misses the point. She says the glory is departed from Israel. She didn't say that God is departed from. Now, you'll say, well, the glory represented God. Yeah, but she didn't say God has left Israel. She said the glory has left Israel. That the blessing, the honor that Israel had amongst all nations, that the way Israel was when they were going and killing all these places, when Jephunneh was there and when Deborah was going through and when Gideon was going through, it's not the same place anymore. She says, we've lost that glory. And I want to tell you today, there's no glory in a country. At one time, not in our lifetime, but one time not too far before our lifetime, Great Britain had the glory upon them. They had all the colonies. They were the most powerful military, navy, even at the time of the Revolution. We're not talking a real long time ago historically. We're talking 250 years where Great Britain was this place. And now you go to London, and the number one name in London today is Muhammad. More than John, more than Thomas, more than Paul or Peter, Muhammad is the number one name in all of London for boys. You can see how the glory of the Lord has departed from the British Isles. You just see it. Number two, there's no glory in a commodity. There's no glory in a commodity. She missed the point. She said, glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken. The Ark of God is nothing but a piece of furniture without the glory of God.
Amen.
What it was in the tabernacle was to represent this is where God is, and only certain people can go in there. But God had already taken the glory because anybody was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and take it to Shiloh. Eli apparently was still the judge, but he had no understanding that they were taking that, or he didn't stop them. He didn't say, hey, you guys can't just take that down to the war. And even that, even think about this, their mindset, watch this, the Israelites' mindset was just like the world's. Even the Philistines said, oh no, the ark is coming. This God of gods that tore up the Egyptians, now we better run because it's come down before us. When we start thinking like lost people as the church, as Christians, that's when things get very dangerous. When we start replicating, or when the lost world starts trying to do things that makes it look like they believe our God, but they're not giving any glory to our God. Now, you'll say, Pastor, what do you mean? When we start putting our faith and our love in these commodities and our stuff, our buildings, our cars, our clothes, our relics, our idols, our money, God's glory is not in any of those things. God's glory is not in how much money we have. God's glory is not in how big a building is. God's glory is not in how nice your car is, your stuff, your clothing. God's glory is much more than a piece of furniture that they had, that they were toting to and from. And you say, you're making the Ark of the Covenant small. No, I'm not making the Ark of the Covenant small. I'm making the God of the Ark big.
Amen.
I always want to caution you, and I'm very careful about this. It's not wrong. It's just me, and it's just how God works in me. I fear that there are too many preachers, there's too many churches that are doing it for their glory today. That they want to be famous, they want to be known, they want to be popular. I'm not even talking about size, because every good pastor should want their church to grow. Okay, that's a biblical thing. That's not anything wrong with that. So if you're like, oh, well, this church is 1,000 people, it can't be a spiritual church. I came from a church that was 1,000 people, and it's a spiritual church. It's a good church. And so that's not the truth. What I'm saying to you is, I'm not talking about size of your church. I'm talking about the heart of the church and the glory that's put in it. But what I do know is this, there's lots of places out there, and sometimes it does get to this place, where the church looks just like the rest of the world. And God's glory has departed from that thing. God is no more there than he is at the bottom of my shoe right now. God's not in, his glory's not in those places. But even the Philistines recognized, okay, the Ark of the Covenant is coming, but they didn't fear the God of the Ark of the Covenant. They feared the actual Ark. So crazy to us, but that's how we are today. Churches that don't call themselves church because they don't want to associate themselves. Well, we're the church for the unchurched. I've heard of people with those taglines like that. We're the church for the people that don't like church. Well, listen, I preach every week, and I feel like there's some people that come to church that don't like church, but I'm surely not going to open the doors and say, hey, come on in, all you people that don't like church. That's not the way we want to do it. And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's the attitude we're supposed to have, right? But that's the way they do. They said, we want you to come in. We don't want to judge you. This is the Philistines talking. This is Philistia talking. We don't want to judge you. We want you to be able to come in. Come as you are. There's a great song called that. I get that. But Jesus says, come as you are. But then he says, go and sin no more. There's a stopping point there. And the glory of the Lord leaves when people start going, oh, we can have all this other stuff, but we don't need God to be filling it. That's what went on here. They said, we've got the Ark of the Covenant. What do we need God for? We've got his covenant. There's a lot of places out there today, a lot of preachers and things. I got no use for God. I've got this Bible and I'm a great speaker. I'm a great orator. I don't got no use for God. I've got a great big building and lots of people and lots of money. I don't have any use for God. We've got a program online and we've got RU and we've got grief ministries. And I got no use for God. We've got everything that you could ever think of that you could ever need. We got no use for God. So God's sitting outside the doors and there's no glory. It looks like glory, but it's a fake glory. It's not a real glory. And I'm careful. You know, if you've been trying to get a hold of me the last few days, I apologize, but Sunday after church, my phone started doing something weird. Monday afternoon, about 1 o'clock, my phone went from 76% to zero, and it would not come back on in 12 minutes. It wouldn't charge back up. And so I was without a phone all day, the rest of Monday, into later Tuesday when I could finally get to the store. And you know, when I got back, it was like, when I got my phone back, I like shouted like the Israelites when the ark came. I was like, yes, I got my phone. Because it happened on the same day where we couldn't get into the office. We were off Monday. Tuesday they were doing the floor, so I couldn't get to the office. I don't have a home computer. The church tablet stays here. And so I usually do all my work from my phone and check in on people. So I couldn't check in on people. Half of you, I don't even have your numbers because my contacts still haven't came over and all this different stuff because I got my phone. I had to run right to Miamisburg to Bible study. What am I saying? You know, that stupid phone, man, we give it so much glory. We give it so much time and attention. We give it so much. And you know what I realized? That from 24 hours, basically, I didn't have a phone. You know what I realized? God was still God. Yeah. Didn't change anything in my life. The people that needed to contact me, they needed to contact me, they were trying to get a hold of me. And my kids are like, you know, what are you going to do without your phone? You know, I'm kind of smart. I'm like, I don't know. What did I do when I was in high school? I didn't have one. You know, oh my goodness. But there's people in this room and in this church that have never, ever lived without a cell phone. They don't know what it's like to not have a cell phone. And I'm just old enough to know I got a cell phone. I got the same phone number. Not the same phone. That would be a record. The same phone number that I had when I was a senior in high school when I first got my first ever phone. I've got that same phone number. But that was 2000. That was the year 2000. Most of the people in this room have no idea now. You've all had a phone for the last 10, 15, 25 years. And you have no idea what it's like without it. And I just thought about that, and I was already preaching this message, but it came to me. You know, we give so much glory to our phone. You know, you say, what do you mean you give glory to your phone? Glory just means this. A godly definition of it is giving God honor. But a regular definition, if you were to say, oh, you know, sports, they say no guts, no glory, is just saying we give it so much reverence. I'm not trying to convict you about your phone tonight. I'm just trying to convict you about the glory of God. But I guarantee you, no matter if you're young or old, that the majority of the people in this room, their phone is their most prized possession, even if they don't say it out loud. Even if you say, I can live without my phone, I dare you. Go ahead. Go a day without it. Because I thought the same thing. You know, I thought Zorro was my prized possession. But I could have not drove anywhere in my truck yesterday. But I was, my phone is dead. It's Jaleesa's most prized possession. It's not even hers. She's like, Dad, can I use your phone? It's dead. It's not even yours. it, try it. You got work phone, you got a house phone, you got a cell phone, you got this phone. Try it. My phone is the church's phone number. It rings to my phone, and my emails are on there, and that's how I read my news. That's how I get my weather. That's how I set my alarm. I couldn't do any of that for 24 hours, and you would have thought that the glory of the Lord had departed from me. Like, Lord, why can't I have a phone? I prayed about it. God, just fix this phone. I did. I said, God, I need it fixed. I needed to call Logan and check on him. I tried to call Brother Rick Barnett. I needed to call Anthony and check on the kids, and I don't have any other numbers. I'm like, and I couldn't even get on the directory because that's on the phone too. And I was going to call Nancy, and I was like, I ain't got a number. Chandra was at work. Finally, I said, told Xavier, can you send a text to this group of guys that texted from the men's conference and just tell them I don't got no phone? People probably think I'm ignoring them. I say that to you. There's no glory in a commodity. If we took our phones outside and burned them tonight, God would still be God.
Amen.
You know what's crazy? This isn't a challenge. This isn't some weird cult thing. If we took our phones outside and burned them tonight, not only God would be God, but we would know more that he's God, because we'd spend more time with him.
Amen.
People say, well, Pastor, I use my phone as my Bible app.
I don't have a Bible app on my phone. I got a new phone. You can call me. Same number. I don't have your number, but if you call me, I'll plug it in. I don't have a Bible app on my phone. You know why? Because I used to, and I was too. It was too easy to swipe away from the Bible app and swipe into Bengals.com. It just was. And so this isn't even the Bible. I only preach out of this Bible. I have a Bible that's marked up. I have a study Bible. But I don't even have my phone with me when I'm studying the Bible. I'm reading or I'm praying. Because if anybody here tries to act like they've never been praying and looked at their phone when their phone rang, you're a liar. Just be honest. Let's just be honest. Unless you turn it off, unless you take it out, if it's in the room with you and it rings or it dings, you've checked it when you're reading your Bible. Because you know you get a notification when you're on there reading your Bible devotional. I'm not criticizing that. If that's how you do it, that's how you do it. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying, what did you do before you had it? Brother Randy Bozeman liked this. I bet you had one when you were a kid. You might have one now. In my house growing up, even though there was no real Bible readers, even though there was nobody in there that was actually saved, just moral Midwestern Ohioans, we had something called the Family Bible. And it sat on a coffee table, and it had this flower on it. I couldn't tell you what kind of plant it was, but it had, it grew out like a spider, and those stupid things were everywhere. They were all tangly, and you had to water that stupid thing. In the Family Bible, this is how ridiculous we were. The plant was on the top of the coffee pot, and the Bible was on the bottom of it. And it was about as big as a horse. You know, it filled this whole thing. Plus, you had to lift weights to open that thing. And it had a giant ribbon in it. And you know what it was for my family? It's where this is how pagan we were. It was the place where if you found a four-leaf clover, you smashed it in your Bible. Anybody know that superstition? Yeah. All you old country people know what I'm talking about. That was the place where all the obituaries that you got when you went to the funeral, they all got stuffed in there. It's like, I'm finding stuff from 58. Like, my parents, I'm like, y'all were born in 56 and 57. Why do you have your granddaddy's obituary in here? It's all black and white and crusty. I mean, just everything stuffed down in there. That's what the Family Bible meant to us. You know what? There was no glory in that Bible. It was just there. It was a commodity. It was there, but nobody ever used it for anything spiritual. Sometimes I think our phones become that. It's there. We say, oh, I've got this app, and you might, and some of you are better than me. I'm just not good at it. I got that Bible app. The first thing I'm doing, something rings through there, I'm like, oh, I see a notification. The Bengals just signed who? I'm out. Hopefully you're better than me. Hopefully you're spiritual. I'm just not that guy. Don't miss the point. She missed the point. She said the glory's left Israel. The glory has left us because of the ark. No, because of our stuff. No. And then watch this. There's no glory in a creature. Verse 21, she says, the glory is left because of Israel, because of ark, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Because Eli's the judge, he's the priest, and now he's dead, and my husband's dead, and now the glory of God, the glory is left because of these people. The last time I checked, we know the story because he wrote the book, but Samuel, he's going to be the next judge, and he's a good one. His sons are pretty ridiculous too, but there's no glory in her father-in-law, and her husband, and the judge. There's no glory in your friends or family or your boss or your pastor. They're all going to fail you at some point in time. None of them are perfect. I'm talking about myself here. There's no glory in that. We should give no glory. I'm not talking about respect. I'm talking about there's no glory, there's no God's blessing in those people, save for the glory of God resides upon them, and as Samuel, the glory of God comes out. But it's all the glory of God. It's not any glory that is from us. We shouldn't glory. Can I ask you to turn with me? You don't have to go back to Samuel. Just turn to Philippians 3:7. We're going to read a couple of verses and we'll be finished. Philippians 3:7. The glory of God does not reside in a country. The glory of God does not reside in commodities or things. The glory of God does not reside in persons or people. Well, no matter how high their stature is, no matter how wise they are, no matter how godly they are, the glory of God does not reside in any of those people, places, or things. But the glory of God is for one reason, and I pray this that we don't miss the point. I pray that you would understand the point of the glory of God. The point of the glory of God is that it would be in you. That the Holy Spirit would not only reside in you, but that through the Holy Spirit, that God would be glorified in you. That God would be, you've heard me say, glorified means magnified, means made bigger. That the point, what Ichabod's mother should have said, what Phinehas' wife should have said was, hey, listen, the glory of God is not in that ark. The glory of God is not in my father-in-law. The glory of God is not in Israel, the country, or the people. The glory of God is in God himself. And if we want God to stop, because see, they couldn't win the war against the Philistines. They were losing at 30,000. If we want God to win this, we need to get on our knees and go to God. If we want God to be magnified in front of all these people, let us talk to God. Let us not try to get a piece of furniture. Let us not talk about how great our country is. Let's not talk about how great Eli is. Let us go to God. Hey, listen to me. Some of you are Trump stumpers. And listen, Trump's not going to bring the glory of God back to America. Now, whether you think he's a better option, I'm not going to talk really political. I don't really care. I'm just telling you this. He doesn't have the ability to bring the glory of God back. Only God can do that.
Amen.
And only the people of God praying to God can see that happen. I don't care if it's Nikki Haley, Joe Biden, JFK, RFK Jr., whatever his name is. I don't care who it is. It's not going to happen. You can say, well, honest Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln could not bring the glory of God back to the United States because just 4 days after they went down and Lee surrenders to Ulysses S. Grant, he got shot in the head. You can try everything you want to do. But until the people of God recognize that the glory of God only comes from God, nothing's going to change. That's why Solomon wrote. That's why God tells him, if my people are called by my name. That's why he told him that. He says, if you guys realize it's me that's the glory. You've had all these kings. We're going to read in a moment a little bit about Solomon. But Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for. The ark, people, country. Paul lost all that. Think about it. His Roman citizenship didn't count worth nothing. His Jewishness didn't count worth nothing. Both sides tried to persecute him. One off, they both ultimately killed him. Who he was, his status of country did not matter. His commodities. Paul was a tent maker. He was a son of someone of the Sanhedrin. He was probably semi-wealthy before going into ministry. And none of that stuff had any glory in it. And Paul knew that. Paul himself, even though we as Baptists, we kind of say Jesus and then like Paul's like our second, like we stump for Paul. Paul himself said, I'm the chief among sinners. In me dwelleth no good thing. Paul understood that. He says, I count it loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Listen to me, Christian. Don't miss the point. The point of the glory of God is for you to know the glory of God. It's for you to really know who God is.
Yes.
Listen, come to tonight. You have an ark knowledge of God. You know that there's some things about, you know it's right to go to church, you know it's right to read your Bible, you know it's right to pray, you know it's right to be around Christian people, but you still don't know it. You still don't know it. If you knew God, you know that song, If You Knew Him, like I knew him? If you really knew God, some of you wouldn't be able to be ugly to people. If you really knew him like I knew him, you'd have to forgive people. If you really knew him like I knew him, you wouldn't be able to accept certain things about sin or people's sin. If you really knew him like I knew him, you wouldn't let the slightest of things stop you. If you really knew him, if you knew him like Paul, look at Paul's testimony. Nothing stopped Paul from getting, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which is the greatest power in the history of anything. Ichabod, no glory. Where is the glory? It's departed. Yes, you're saved, and no, the Holy Spirit can't leave you. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But have you ever seen a saved person, but the glory of God is not on them anymore? Just because the Holy Spirit's in you doesn't mean the glory of God is on you. You know what the opposite of Ichabod is? You know what the opposite name of Ichabod is? Not in language, just... the opposite is Jesus. The glory of God has departed. And when we have Jesus, Jesus' name, Jehovah is salvation, means the glory of God is with us. He sang it tonight. Emmanuel, God is with us. The glory of the Lord shone around about Paul on the Damascus Road. When we have the Lord, but listen, what did he say? That I may know him. When we really know Jesus... the point is, don't miss the point, it isn't the things that come with Jesus, it's just Jesus. Let me illustrate it this way, because it's just adults in here. Marriage is honorable amongst all, Paul tells us, right? The Bible tells us this. Now listen, when we take vows, we take these vows, they're not in the Bible, but they're good vows. But we would say things like, till death do us part, and sickness and health, or sickness and wealth, all these different things. We say all these things, and the point of saying those things are, no matter what happens to you, if you get into a fiery wreck and you're no longer able to do certain things, if you're no longer able to work or whatever, that the glory that God has bestowed upon this marriage is not going to leave because I don't have the stuff, because I don't have the country, because you're not the same person. No, it's just, this is just it. And I won't love you any less. I can't love you anymore. I just love you. The point of this marriage is that I get you. So what are you talking about? Well, think about this. How many marriages have we seen in history where it's, I get your wealth, I get your money, where I get your status, where I get, you know, your fame, or I get this or that, or your inheritance. I mean, we've heard all these stories about these rich 80-year-old millionaires getting married to 30-some-year-old women. Listen, maybe she did, maybe she didn't, but I got a good inclination she probably didn't even have no love for old boy. There was probably a couple things that he was able to do because they were married, but she was just waiting for him to die so she could get the stuff. God is enough. You didn't have anything else. The point is, don't miss the point. The point is, if you didn't have anything else, if you didn't have everything you wanted, if you didn't have the ark, if you didn't have a nation, if you didn't have all these great people in your life, God's glory is enough. Amen. Jesus wrote these words, I don't want you to miss the point like Eli's daughter-in-law. God's glory is all we should be seeking. Jesus wrote this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Amen. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In a different order. So there's no glory in commodities. No glory in stuff. I don't care. Lady at the thing asked me yesterday, what kind of phone do you want? I bought a phone yesterday. I have no idea what it's called. I don't even know what brand it is. It's an Android. I know that much. I have no idea if it's a Samsung or Motorola. I said, I don't know, lady. I just need a phone. I know this much. She said, oh, you're stepping up. I said, what do you mean? She's like, well, your old phone is a 4G, this is a 5G. I don't know what that means. She said, it'll be a lot faster. I was like, whoop-dee-doo. I'm okay. Congratulations. She said, 4G, 5G. I was like, okay. So some of you guys are laughing, like, preacher had a 4G phone? Yeah, and I'll say this to you. I operate a whole church and a whole family off a 4G phone. Your phone is not that important.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, Brandon's like, oh, you need to get an iPhone. Like, listen, I don't need an iPhone at all because I can't operate the iPad, the iPod, whatever that thing up there is called. I can't operate it. I know I don't need a phone that does that. You'll never get me to call you back. Jesus says, don't worry about commodities. There's no glory in it. He goes on and says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now watch this. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, Solomon had some glory. But you know what happened to Solomon? Solomon got to putting all his faith and he missed the point. Solomon's like, I got all these wives and love this wife. And I'm gonna serve them strange gods because these strange women. And guess what? God says, I'm not going to take it from you, Solomon, because of your father David, but your son, he's going to have some problems. You know anything about Rehoboam and Jeroboam? You know anything about what goes on there? Because he was putting glory. You know what Solomon put his glory in ultimately? Country. He said, I'm the king of Israel after my father David. God has given us, I built the Lord a house, a wonderful, magnificent house, overlaid with gold and an ivory throne. And I've got all my strange wives and all my concubines, and I'm the wisest man, according to not just the Bible, but to history. Solomon is one of the 10 most rich people and the wealthy people that's ever lived. He would be a billionaire in our day's language. And Hiram says, I'm bringing you all this stuff, and I'm going to hew this and going to do. And he's got all this stuff. And still and yet, he was putting the glory in the temple and in himself and in his kingdom and not in his God. Jesus goes on and says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Then he says, one of the greatest things, goes on and says, therefore, taking thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? But he says this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what the lost people do. That's what the Philistines did. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Jesus gives us one of the biggest butts in the world here. We love our phone, we love our country, we love the kings, we love the people in power, we love authority, we love to have authority, but Jesus gives us one of the biggest butts ever. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't miss the point. Our whole life is for us to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. That our first thought should be Jesus.
Amen.
That our last thought should be Jesus.
Amen.
That there shouldn't be any glory about our church building, our pastor, our president, our husbands, our wives, our children. All those things can make you proud and happy. But seek ye first. Because just like those things, I don't mean to hit you down, all those things will go away.
Sure.
You're either going to leave them or they're going to leave you.
Sure.
No man lives forever. Time lives for no man. You're going to lose some wealth. You're going to lose this. Nothing stays forever. Even if you stay wealthy till you die, you got to leave it so your kids can fight over it. And even if you have everything that you've ever wanted, you can go buy a brand new car. I got news for you. It's going to break down. It's going to rust. You can get a brand new house. I got news for you. The tornado that came through here a few years ago didn't care how new your house was. Those new houses blew down just like old houses. Listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the only kingdom that will never perish. It's the only kingdom. The kingdom of God up until this point has been a battle. Jesus said that. He said it's been a war, but there's coming a day where the kingdom of heaven, where it's translated to this time where Jesus is the ruler, where there's no more fighting, there's no more stuff, there's no more matter of stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, to know him, that I may know him. I ask you tonight, do you really know? Do you really know? Do you know? Are you missing the point? Ichabod's mom, we're missing this stuff. She didn't really know him. I have inkling to believe that Eli didn't really know him. Because Eli, his son died, he goes home dark, and he falls down and dies. People say, how can you say Eli didn't know the Lord? Think about Eli. I'm not sure he didn't miss the point. I'm not sure Eli really knew him. And he said, Pastor, how can I be? Let me cut you for just a moment. How can I be at every service? How can I read my Bible? And you know what? I know some Christians that preach and go places and win people to the Lord, and they don't really know. I said, how can that be? Judas Iscariot walked 3.5 years with Jesus. He broke bread with him. He held the bag. He prayed with him. When Jesus sat down to the Mount of Olives and opened up and was reading and then preaching those words, Jesus was there and did miracles. According to the word of God, the 12 went out and did miracles. They were able to have the people that were deaf hear, the people that were blind see. They were able to cast out devils. They were able to heal all matters of infirmities. Jesus was a part of that 12. He was able to do all those things. And he said, but I was here. And Jesus didn't really know. It's possible. It's possible. Do you know? Are you missing? I beg you tonight, my friends, you can have a makeshift altar. We don't have to have the altar to pray. Pray anywhere, but I beg you, get to know him. He's the greatest friend. He's the greatest pastor. He's the greatest shepherd. He's the great God. Amen. Only God. No God was born before or after.
Amen.
He is Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha. He is the great God.
Amen.
The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Why wouldn't you want to know him?
Amen.
Kids can beg for Carol to talk about that. I just want to meet her.
Why?
People go beg and say, I want to meet Patrick Mahomes. I just want to meet Joe Burrow. I just want to meet this one and that. When my brother just come in contact, I want to run into him. I hope this person wins the presidency. I hope that person wins. That's my check. My Bible says my hope is in Jesus.
Amen.
God. I don't even know any of those people. I know enough about the politicians. I know enough about the superstars. I know enough about the people that got money. I know enough about church people. I know this. Love you. But I would know Jesus.
Yes. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus.
I want to know him better. I want to seek his kingdom.
Praise you, Jesus.
So, Father, tonight, let us not be disappointed. Let not your glory depart from us.